One of the weird things about the culture that we live in today is the common attitude about sin. Now, there are many ways you can look at sin, but none of them shows it to be so black as does the light of God's Word. It speaks of His love for sinners. We live in a world where sin is taken so lightly. You're among a people that are not honest and not serious about this matter of sin. God's judgment's mocked. We mock justice in this generation. Mock it. Righteousness is ignored by almost everybody. There's a great contrast between God's actions towards ungodly people and their respective responses to Him. God is omnipotent and holy. Humanity is frail and unholy. And that's the problem. God is righteous and joyous. Humanity is evil and wicked. As you read this book, there's an obvious contrast between the biblical attitude toward character and the carnal response of flesh toward ungodliness. I want, if the Lord will help me, and I really need Him to help me today, I want to bring you a message that I have entitled Contrasts in Conduct. And I want to make four comparisons here. First of all, there's a contrast here in calls. Look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And then in the first part of verse 22, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. God said, I called you, but you haven't called on me. God calls His chosen people from nothingness. I got thinking about this the other day. I think about it every once in a while. When we started in this church in 1972, it was about as poor a bunch of people as you've ever seen in your life. We'd take up an offering, and if we got $10, we thought we was rolling in money. And God created all humanity in an act of fiat creation. The Bible says He piled up dust, formed Adam, and He breathed into it the breath of life. We take the birth of children so casually. It's a work of God. It's a miraculous thing. He just as surely gives us this new birth in absolute sovereign mercy. I know all the religious practitioners of this world want you out beating the bushes, knocking on doors, and this, that, and the other, trying to get folks to do this, that, or the other. But the truth of the matter is that if God doesn't do something, If God doesn't do something, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. God continues to fashion us at the will of his dictates. God formed Adam. He said, he formed thee, O Israel. He formed thee. And God the Master constantly comforts his people. He says to them, don't be afraid. Fear not. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, it says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. That's the only comfort there is. There's not comfort in anything else. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what comfort I get out of my television. Well, what if the electric goes off? You don't know what comfort I get out of my car. What if you have a flat tire like I do? What if you run out of gas? You don't know what comfort I get from my children and from my siblings. Well, what if they get mad at you? Because they do that. God's glorious blessings are rooted solidly in his redemptive purpose. He says, I have redeemed thee. How do we know God loves us? He's redeemed us. Redeemed us. Redemption is a gift that's unknown to demons. It's unknown to the unregenerate. When God said to the angels before he said it to Adam, and the day you sin, you'll surely die, he meant it. And Adam was given hope in the message of a coming Messiah, but there's no hope for angels. Those who fell will never rise again. There's no hope to the unregenerate. Long before they put your name on the radio that you've died, or put your name in the paper in the obituary column, this issue will be settled. At your last breath, it's over. I baptized a man one time, was 94 years old. We put him in a chair. Two fellows helped me. We carried a chair out in a pond and dipped him. Somebody said, why would you do that to that old man? Because that old man, who God had saved by his marvelous grace, wanted to obey his master. You know, Christ wants all the people that he has, and he has all the children that he wants. The Father gave them to him before the foundation of the world. God gives all his chosen people a new name. He said, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I always wonder why people name children the names that they name them. It's, you know, it's whatever movie star is hot this year, whatever TV star is hot this year, whatever music star is hot this year. A few children get named after an uncle or an aunt or a grandmother or somebody like that. And then there are some of them, I think they just throw letters up in the air and make a name out of it. God gives all his people a new name. A new name. You know what yours is? Me either. But my Father does. My Father does. The children of grace all receive a new name from their King. Humanity constantly fails to call God in prayer. Verse 22 says, "Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob." Why in the world would a people not call on this glorious God? He is so majestic. He's so kind. He's so gracious. He's so sweet. He's so helpful. But humanity is just so proud of what they are. They're so vain. They're so excited about what they can do. And they think everything's in their control. And they fail to call his name in honor and praise. He says there in verse 21, "This people have I formed for myself." God formed the people for himself. And we fail miserably in trying to serve him in the flesh. "Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." Weary of God? How can that be? Natural flesh fails to call on him in our troubles. "Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob." I was thinking the other day about some moments in my life when situations and people and opportunities just drove me to my face in prayer. People will not cry out to God until they're made desperate. And there seem to be an awful lot of folks that's pretty hard to make them desperate. They cannot see trouble as a blessed gift from God's hands. Sickness, adversity, poverty, conflicts, political trials. How can these things be of God? But they are. They are. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And then down in verse 22, the last part of it, "But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." You know, God is with his people in unknown places. Joseph's brothers sold him for a few coins to some slave traders that were headed down to Egypt. And they never knew what happened to him after that for many, many years. Joseph was sold on the slave market and bought by a general of Pharaoh. And he became master of his business and did a wonderful job until that man's wife told a blatant lie. And Joseph was cast into prison. He told two men, he interpreted their dreams, told them, "You tell Pharaoh." And one of them did. And Pharaoh had a strange dream. 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows. What could be the message? And nobody could figure it out until he called Joseph. God is with his people in dangerous places. David was a young boy, maybe 13, 14 years old. Went down to see his brothers. They were in the army. Took them some wine and some cheese and bread. While he's there, he hears a booming voice saying, "Anybody over there in Israel got enough nerve to come out and fight me?" And he said, "What is that?" They said, "Oh, that's that Philistine giant. He's 9 1/2 foot tall." He His spear looks like a fence post, the shaft of it. He's a dangerous man, dangerous man. David said, why don't you go fight him? They said, look at us. David said, why fought bears and lions to protect our father's sheep? I'm not afraid of that clown. He stands in the vestige of the Philistine army. I'm going to go to him in the armor of God. Of course, immediately they grabbed David up, put armor on him and a helmet on his head, gave him a sword and stuff like that. He said, this stuff's too heavy, don't fit good. Well, how are you going to fight that guy? Well, I got a sling here. I'll pick me up 4 or 5 rocks out of the creek. I said, you're crazy. So there goes David down through the valley, and here comes the giant with his armor bearer, and he looks at David and he laughs. What's the matter with you crazy Jews? Send a kid out here to fight with me? I'd kill the biggest soldier you got in your army. And David wound his sling up and threw a stone, and it went in the only place in Goliath's armor where there was an opening, and struck him right between the eyes and killed him graveyard dead. God will do that for you. God is with his people in helpless places. Old Nebuchadnezzar put up a statue, and he told everybody, when you hear the music, I want you to bow down to it. And the people all did. And somebody came and brought him word, said, you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're not bowing down to your idol. He said, bring them in here. He brought them in, and he loved them. They were the most faithful men he had. And he said, boys, you got to bow down. And they said to him, sir, we don't have to bow down. We're not intimidated by you. We're not afraid of you. If our God's pleased too, he'll deliver us out of your furnace. If he delivers us into your hands, you can put us in the furnace and you still can't burn us up. Just do whatever you got to do. Nebuchadnezzar got so angry, he told him, so heat that furnace up 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. And they went up and threw those boys in, and it was so hot that when they threw them in, it burned up the guards. Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, and he saw 4 men walking around. He said, we only threw 3 in. There's 4 in there. He said, we don't know who that other one is. He said, it looks like a son of God. And he opened the door and let them out, and they didn't even smell like smoke. God will do that for his people. Mortals fail miserably in their private prayers. I hear people pray and I think, who in the world are you talking to? You ever hear anybody pray this way? Lord, bring peace to all the world, people that are troubled. Give money to everybody that's broke. Heal everybody that's sick. Release everybody that's in prison. Do this, that, and the other. Give everybody a bologna sandwich to eat. That's not praying. That's wishful thinking, fleshly. Maybe you need to pray, oh God, let that man get hungry. He'll turn to you. Let that woman grieve over her children. She'll turn to you. Take away that family's children. Let them learn the value of mourning. They'll turn to you. We fail consistently in our Bible study. The psalmist wrote, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Most people that read the Bible, when I hear them talk about it, I wonder if they're reading the same book I'm reading. We often fail to hear the Word of God when it's preached to us. I come out here and I pray before I come out here, oh God, give me something to say to those people and make them hear. And I look across this audience and sometimes I can tell people are listening and other times I look and nobody's paying any attention. We fail in our attempted service to our great God. We might want to serve God. Everybody wants to serve God, but they won't do what they want to do. Everybody wants to invite their neighbors to church and invite good people to church. Some of you know Bobby Logan. Bobby's a little different. I'll tell you what Bobby will do. Bobby will walk up face to face to the biggest harlot in this town and tell her about the Lord Jesus. He'll go to people everybody else is talking about and he'll talk to them about the Lord. We often fail to fellowship with God's little sheep in the master's place. One of the things I love about this church, and I do love it about you, and I commend you for it, is you're a loving group of people. You love each other. You love your pastor. You love your church. I think you love the Lord. But there are people that don't. Here's the third thing. In verse 3, he says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And then down in verse 23, he says, thou hast not brought me the small cattle thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. God exchanged his greatest for humanity's lowliest. Do you think seriously about who hung on that cross? This wasn't Tom, Dick, or Harry. This wasn't the town drunk or guy that wrote cold checks or the guy would steal your chicken out of your yard. This was the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the one who created all things simply by speaking. He sent his Son to this earth as a man to bear our burden because we couldn't. The Lord of glory gave his back to that Roman lash for our guilt. And the exalted Prince of Glory became our kinsman redeemer. Wow. God gave us his very best. Not just the adequate. Not just the perfect. He gave us the glory of majesty. I think about those people that sit there and watch Jesus die. Do they know what they saw? Would we have done anything differently? What more could he have given for our souls than he gave? He gave everything. The Lord of glory bows to the authority of imputed justice. The Roman governor said he hadn't done anything wrong. I find no fault in him. If you want to kill him, kill him. He came as a baby in a manger. Everybody still talks about that. He sat as a child in the temple and debated with the doctors of the law. He was a young messenger who came with a message from God. And then he was a lamb who was slain for the guilty. Strange, we remember the first and the last and not what's in between. We have given nothing. I hear people, oh, no, no, well, I did this for God, I did that. You haven't done anything for God. Nothing. We have turned our sinful guilt to be the glorious crown of this majestic Redeemer. He sits at the Father's throne and he reigns in majesty and glory. He came to be the surety of our disastrous emptiness. We're empty. Empty. I used to work at a gas station out here on the other side of town when I was in high school. I used to have a fellow, there used to be a fellow running around town that had an old beat up truck and he used to pick up garbage. I hated to see that fellow come. He'd have me put a quarter's worth of gas in his tank. And then he'd put a nickel's worth in a Pepsi bottle and he'd put a cork in it. And he'd drive that old truck that run out of gas. And then he'd pour that Pepsi bottle in the carburetor and the rest of it in the tank and try to get it going. And then he'd try to get back and get him some gas. I never forgot that fella. I want to tell you something. You're as empty as that truck of his. Just as empty. Our debt was an immeasurable amount that we could not pay, and we're trying to buy Pepsi bottles worth of righteousness with our deeds and our merit. And the Lord of glory paid an immeasurable amount. The King of Kings gave all his glory to cover our debt. Oh, what a Savior. And then look at verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Now look at verse 23. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. God honors us with a new character. I'm always running into somebody that God's improved. Well, I used to be a sot drunk, you know, but God helped me, and I lay down that bottle of whiskey and now I just drink iced tea or Pepsi or water. God blesses his chosen people with a new eternal life. Oh, God's given me a new life. How can you tell? How can you tell? He honors his sheep with a great perfect forgiveness. Perfect. Wow. He honors a despicable sinner with his abounding love. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know that? You smarter than the wisest philosopher that ever came down the road. He brings his chosen ones into a drastic new relationship. They become heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. We who have never honored him with our lives are now blessed to be made jewels in his majestic crown. Wow. We've cursed God with our lips, but now we're heard to praise Him, to exalt our Lord and our Savior, and to sing at the top of our voices, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We couldn't be trusted to guard a feather. But now we've been made to rest in Him and all our guilt for all our days is taken away. This meekest of men is acquainted with grief and saturated with sorrow, but he's now exalted to an eternal throne. He sits at the Father's right hand. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. How glorious is our Master, our King, and our Lord. You know, the God of heaven calls his people from sin to glory. One of these days I'm going to die. I don't know when. It could be in the next few minutes. It might be 20 years. But whenever it is, it won't be because of anything I am or anything I've done. It'll be Him. We have a fellowship that's designed of God to bring sinners to hope. There are men and women out there in this community where we live that are full of religion and empty of Christ. If you believe we preach the gospel here, go tell somebody. Go tell them. Tell them it's different than what they hear, because it is. Tell them he's different than what they hear about, because he is. God gave his Son for our sinful guilt. What an unimaginable exchange. God gave his Son to redeem his chosen people. This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I'll tell you what. You can be as sick as a dog standing on death's doorstep, and that name just sounds like sweet music. I remember an old friend of mine died 2 years ago. His wife said that he'd been unconscious for several days, and she's sitting there in a chair beside him, reading her Bible. And said he opened his eyes and he said, "Katie, they're coming." She said, "Who are you talking about?" She said, "He said they're coming." She said, "I don't know what you're talking about." She said, "He sat up in the bed and said, 'They're coming.'" She said, "Who's coming?" She said, "The angels are coming to take me home." Praise the Lord. And he laid down and never breathed again. One of the most wonderful stories I've ever heard. Quite a contrast. I pray God will make you hear that. And I don't mean hear it with your ears. I mean hear it with your hearts. Because it's worth hearing. And it needs to be heard. And it needs to be reflected upon. Amen.